If you've got your Bibles with you, turn to Proverbs chapter 1. If you need to access them on your Palm Pilot or your phone or a device with the Bible on it, take some time because we're heading into a discussion just like those words of Jesus where he talked about wisdom and stupidity, about how to be a wise builder and how to be a foolish builder. The wise man who placed his house on a rock, on a foundation, on something solid, versus the foolish man, the unwise builder, who built his house on beautiful, beautiful sand, which eroded and eventually became destructive. So here's the question for you and me, for us today. Are you a wise builder? Are you filled with wisdom? And to ask, really, what is it that you're building upon? What is it that you're utilizing for your foundation? Probably in this room today, there's lots of people making lots of decisions. What are you utilizing to make those decisions in your life? Do you take the job? Do you not take the job? Do you have another baby? You stay with the kids you've got? Do you stay at home? Do you go to college? Do you invest? Do you sell? Do you buy? Do you rent? I mean, we could just go through, probably in this room, dozens and dozens of decisions just to be made this weekend. What do you utilize? What criterion do you use? And does it make sense? Does it follow truth? And is it God's will? Is it the right decision? Today we're going to talk about how to be wise and how wisdom is the key to life itself. Starting this series today about wisdom and about from the book of Proverbs from the Old Testament, the book right before, right after Psalms, Proverbs, written by Solomon. In fact, it just starts out that way. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction. Now remember, Solomon was this character that when he took over as king, he was really given a blank check. Solomon, ask for anything you want. What is it that you desire? He could have asked for riches. He could have asked for fame. He could have asked for anything that he wanted, whatever his heart desired. And he asked for one thing. He begged God for one thing and one thing only. He said, I want wisdom. Lord, if I am going to guide your people, if I'm going to be the king of Israel, that's your people, God, the ones who abide and wrestle with God, if I'm going to be your leader, I've got to have wisdom. Do you ever feel that way? Any decision you got coming up that you say, man, I need guidance. Man, I need wisdom. What a wise choice, huh? Was to say, I need wisdom. It was a humble choice. And you know what God said? Because you didn't ask me for fame, for fortune, for anything else that was on the plate, because you didn't ask me for those things, I'm going to give you those things as well, but I'm going to grant your request for wisdom. And from that day to this, we've been picking up the wisdom of Solomon and utilizing it as a foundation in our lives to say there is biblical wisdom. In fact, let's right now contrast how we usually make decisions. What are some of the criterion that comes up? For instance, I got three chairs up here. Not sure my graphics will work totally well, but we utilize cultural norms, don't we? What does the culture say, and how do we utilize that in our decision-making? You know, what does our culture say? Now, every culture is going to be different. In fact, there are cultures in the world that have exact opposite values that we have. I mean, you could go to Bangladesh, you could go to Indonesia today and talk to a man who's selling children in prostitution, and it seems totally culturally normal to him. And you can't get through. It doesn't make sense to anybody else, but that's part of their culture. You go, wow. Our culture, very relativistic, changes with the vote, changes with the wind. What's right or what's wrong? In fact, that's kind of the key question for cultural norms is, does it make sense? I mean, that's often what you ask. Does it make sense to behave this way? And that's why I say very relativistic. Another pattern, I call it factual truth or factual knowledge. This would be the databases. This would be the surveys. This would be those scientific actuarial systems that tell us what's true and what's not. In fact, that's kind of one of the keys. Not does it make sense, but we would ask that question, is it the truth? Remember Pilate who said, what is truth? You know, to Jesus. And those are two ways we often try to make decisions. Now, sometimes those change, and sometimes those are hard to get a handle on. But we contrast that today with what we call biblical wisdom. Utilizing God's revelation to us, not just what the culture says, not even what the test tube says, but what does the revealed creator say about life, about how to do life, about where to go with things? And what do you do when there's a contrast between these? A guy came to me last week, and he said, you know, it just made sense at the time to co-sign the loan with my kids for their mortgage. I'm like, do you know the statistics? Well, no, I didn't pay attention to that. Do you know what God says about co-signing a loan for your kids? Well, no, the Bible says something about that. Yes! Come on! You've never read what the Bible... Nope. It just seemed like it made sense at the time. And now you're going through bankruptcy because of your... What? Life collapses. Well, yeah. Oh, it makes total sense in today's world. You live together before you get married. I mean, that's just what the culture does, right? Now, wait. Do you know the statistics on those who cohabitate and their lack of success in marriage based upon cohabitation or not? Well, no, I've never really paid attention. Do you know what the Bible said? Do you know what God's wisdom is about sexuality and intimacy? And, well, no, not really. It just makes sense at the time. Like, whoa, are you building your life on wisdom or just on cultural norms? Is that making sense? I mean, and I could go through item after item that would say, I mean, even the fact that you're here today. You know, there's a lot of, our culture would say 85% of people sleep in every Sunday morning. That just feels good, doesn't it? What does the Northwest do on a Sunday morning? I mean, you go get a cup of Starbucks, either in the fall watch the football games, or you go climb Mount Rainier, you do something, right? I mean, who would come to a building to worship? Does that make any sense? What are you here for? I know you're all going to leave now, right? Like, you talked me out of it, Pastor Bruce. I mean, just think about, now you wait, you go, now, isn't there a statistic that says those who worship on a weekly basis live 6.7 years longer than those who don't? Well, that's kind of a good statistic for a preacher to use, right? Bar the doors. Got to keep you guys healthy, you know? But wait, what if that wasn't even the case? What if you lived 6.7 years less when you went to worship? Would there be a sense of saying no? Because this one asks what is true. You know what this one asks? This one doesn't ask what is truth. It doesn't ask what makes sense. It says what's right. What is the bottom line? Who has the Creator ordained to give revelation to us? He is there and he is not silent. He's revealed his love, his will, his heart, his truth to us, regardless of what the culture or the scientists say. Now, these can back up biblical truth, but they are not the essence of what believers, disciples, base their lives on. We believe when Jesus said, "This is where to stand," I'm sitting in this chair. I don't care what the other chairs have to say. It becomes countercultural. I mean, think about missionaries. Think about missionaries. Does it make sense for a family like the Petersons that we just started supporting to take their 5 kids and go to Uganda and give their life in service? You go, that doesn't make any sense. What are they following? There would be no missionaries if we went by what felt good, what made sense. There would be no propagation of the gospel in foreign culture. Are you following me on that? That is the heartbeat of Proverbs. He wants us to get what's right. He wants us to tune into not what the culture says, but what God says. Where does the seat of wisdom lie? Divine revelation. You know, my father-in-law, he's 86. He was telling me, he said, when I was 6 years old, they had commercials on TV that said smoking cigarettes was a health benefit. They had doctors giving ads and endorsements for cigarette smoking. He started smoking at age 8. You know, you see him at pictures in the teenagers with the cigarettes rolled up in the sleeve, 14, 15. When he went in the military, they issued packets of cigarettes as standard issue. I mean, cartons. You know? So for 60 years, he smoked. He smoked. Now, during that time, there was a lot of shifting in the cultural norms, but, you know, he was addicted. He was addicted. At 68, he stopped. Started at 8, stopped at 68. And praise God, he's got emphysema and some things, but he's still alive at 86. I mean, he's a walking miracle in some ways. But you kind of go, okay, so if the norms change and vacillate and are not dependable, why do we depend on them? You see, and that's just the physical body. I mean, that's only our physical body. What Revelation is about minors on the physical body, but it majors on the spiritual life, on eternal life. That's really what he's revealing to us. That's really what it's about. That's what his heartbeat is for every believer. You see, when you guys are all going to get thirsty, aren't you? When Solomon had to judge between people, different times things came up. For instance, one time they came to him. You remember this one? Probably the most famous one. Two moms came to Solomon. One mom had lost her baby, and they both were saying that this one child was their baby. So you remember what Solomon, it didn't make sense, but he said, okay, cut the baby down the middle. Cut the baby in half and give both moms half. Now, I know that's a graphic, bloody image in your mind. But you know what? You know what? He was utilizing perception and wisdom to get below the surface. God granted Solomon, the author of this book, supernatural wisdom, not just the human wisdom that comes from living a long life, because we don't all get wise. You know, there's only one thing worse than a young fool. Yeah, you got it. It's an old fool. And there are a few around, eh? Yeah. Biblical wisdom. Let's follow this first few verses of chapter 1. Because it says who wrote the book, but then it also says some things to define wisdom. That's what really we're doing here, is defining wisdom. Think about the perception part. It says to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. It's the idea of knowing how things really are, being perceptive. That's a part of wisdom. That's the first chunk of wisdom, is seeing things in the right perspective. That's where the cut the baby in half comes in. He could see below the surface. He could see deeper than the surface issue. He knew how to contrast that. Now think with me for a minute about, you know, you're driving on a highway. Maybe it's a mountain highway, and you're behind a tanker truck, and you just hate slowing down, and it's going so slow. But you're not quite where you can see well enough to get around. And all of a sudden, you remember that your buddy's in a helicopter above you, and you get on the phone or something, and he says, "Hey, it's clear for 10 miles. You could pass." You go, and you take. Perspective is the difference. When God says, "Don't do it," or He says, "This is where you need to go," take His heavenly perspective, because your sight is restrained and constrained. He has a plan for us, and He gives us that kind of wisdom. It's wisdom, the Bible says, from on high. It's wisdom from above. God's viewpoint is so different from ours. He's not living it out on a daily basis like you and I are. He's living it out without that perspective. We are bound by space and time. He is not. He's everywhere, and He's eternal. Oh my gosh. That's the kind of perspective we need, right? That's why when He says something that contradicts anything else, we say, "I don't know about you, but I'm going to trust Him here. I'm going to put my faith in Him. I can discern because He's given me His truth." One of the words that comes out in the next verse says, "Prudence." Prudence. To give prudence to the simple. It's not a word we use a lot anymore, is it? To the young man, knowledge and discretion. It's knowing how things work. Not just how things are, but prudence, knowing how things work. God tells us in advance how things are designed, how things work. It's like, which of us would ignore the owner's manual? If we go to IKEA and have to put something together, and then later we go, "Oh, yeah, what are all these extra parts for? Maybe I should have read the instructions." Prudence says we follow the Creator's instructions. That's wisdom. Perceive what's right and true and have prudence in carrying forth. The third one is counsel. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. I mean, that's the very idea of reading this book on a regular basis. Say, I want to gain wise counsel. I want in my life input that will help and give the perspective that comes from years, that comes from the Lord. How about if we listen to the man who prayed for wisdom and was called the wisest man on earth? Now, in this book, we'll have 900 Proverbs. 900 individual Proverbs. He actually wrote 3,000 Proverbs. We don't have them all. And at the very end of the book, there's a few other men's wisdom included. But primarily, almost entirely, Proverbs is made up of King Solomon's words. And it was designed to give his sons counsel. I don't know about you, but I think we're all in that role. Especially if we've got kids that are adults raising kids. Any grandparents in our midst today? You know, giving counsel. Where do you get the counsel you give to your kids? I mentioned earlier something about co-signing, huh? I mean, do you really stand on God's counsel and His teaching? Last one is making decisions. He says, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. To the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. In actuality, what we have to all gain from wisdom is to make sound decisions about our life and about our future, about our kids and about their kids, giving the opportunity. Before I go on, reading Proverbs 8, 12, 14, and 15, it says, I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. They're almost always listed together. I possess knowledge and discretion. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have insight. I have power. By me, kings reign and rulers issue decrees that are right. Yeah. Perception. We utilize that. Prudence, counsel, and decisions. That's all the parts of making wisdom a part of our lives. It's not a head knowledge thing. It's an active part. It's what Jesus said, build your house on this. Build your life on this. On this you can depend. Well, so how do we get it? The bad news is, wisdom is not a natural ability. It doesn't come just by gaining more years. You can gain a lot of years and not have any wisdom. What we're talking about here, biblical wisdom, has to do with the revealer revealing his wisdom to us. It's not going to come by living in the culture. It's not going to come just by reading a textbook. It's going to come by hearing the word of God, hearing his divine revelation and counsel. In fact, look at this verse. This is one of my favorites. 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man. There is a way that seems right to a person. There's a way that looks like the right way to go. You know what that reminds me of? It makes sense. But the end is the way of death. The end thereof is the way of death. It looks like the right path, but don't go down there. It'll end in trouble. So there's this huge warning that says, pay attention. I've got something better. It's not a natural ability. It's something that instead God reveals to us. Not too long ago, there was a gentleman in the preacher's office, and he was telling me about his life, and it had not gone well. He wasn't that old, but he had several failed marriages, five failed marriages. His kids hated him. He wasn't able to keep a job. I mean, you just go down the list, and he's kind of sharing it, and the phrase comes out of his mouth. He says, "Well, I want to say something. I got to say my piece." I said, "Okay, are you sure you should listen to you?" You know, that's maybe not the best counseling tactic, but you kind of rehearse for him. Now, wait a minute. You listen to you here, and it failed. You listen to you here, and it failed. You listen to you. It's like, is there some insanity going on here, or do you want to make a different choice? Do you want to make a better change? There's a way that seems, you know, I got to say something. I just want to say what's on my mind. Oh, you know, why would you listen to you? Give yourself one good reason why you should listen to you. So then I say, okay, would you rather listen to the designer of marriage, to the designer of family, to the designer of parenting? Do you want any kind of outside input to your life right now? No? Well, then what hope is there? Are you following me? That's where our culture is at today. I want to do my thing, my way, when I want, how I want, it's me. We're so me-centered, we have no room for revelation. For God's word. There is a way that seems, you know, when he had his first marriage, it seemed like the right thing to do at the time. You know, when he had his second marriage and had two more kids from that marriage, and then had a kid before he even got married, and you go, it seemed like the right thing to do at the time. But you're here saying there's shambles of a life, ash heap of a life, and you're saying you just still want to go down that path. Come on. Listen up. There is a way that seems right, but the end thereof can be the way of death. Now, let me get you, I got to get to the good news here. The good news is wisdom is for anybody that wants it and will seek it. God doesn't restrain wisdom and say, well, only a few get my choice. No, he says it's for anyone. I mean, that's the beauty of it. You don't even have to be smart. You just have to go to the right source of where you get smart. Amen. You know? In fact, sometimes it's the contrast. You see what's it called? A TV show, and you've got this panel discussion. You've got this, you know, physics PhD. You've got someone that's high in the kind of the counseling arena, psychology area. You've got a crocodile trainer, I don't know where he came from, and you've got a woman theologian, you know. And here's this panel. I think it was five people total. And just automatically, you kind of wonder, okay, so the theologian is probably going to be this really narrow-minded, not really considering the facts, right? I mean, that's just kind of the way our culture portrays it. They throw a token biblical person on there to kind of laugh at least in some ways. Yeah, yeah. And you kind of go, wait a minute. Wisdom is available for anyone who wants it. It's not relegated to just a few. Anyone can have the wisdom of God infecting in their life. What's it say, though? Underline, seek diligently. Seek diligently. It's not just going to be by living your life, it comes to you. There's a sense in which he says, no, you've got to seek diligently for wisdom. When you seek diligently, what happens? You find it. You find it. In fact, the Bible says, when you seek with me, Jeremiah says, with all your heart, I will be found by you. That's the Lord. That's the Lord. Don't think wisdom is just going to fall off the tree and hit you over the head and you're all of a sudden wise. Now, in Solomon's case, because he begged for it, he pleaded for it, he asked for it, God granted that. And I think we should all do that. But we have even better benefit, because we get the opportunity to seek God's revealed word, his revelation, the scriptures, the word. This book is replete with the instruction. It says, get wisdom, get understanding, get it for yourself, acquire it. That's what really this is about, acquiring wisdom. How do you do it? Apply yourself, seek it. The Apostle James says it this way, if any man lacks wisdom, let him pray to God, who will grant it to him, for God gives graciously and lovingly to all. I mean, there's not a prayer request God loves to answer more than your request for wisdom. I mean, based on that verse, I mean, we pray about people's health and we pray about all kinds of, have you prayed for wisdom? Have you prayed for wisdom for your life? Single man, single lady, have you prayed for wisdom in selection of your mate? No? God loves to grant that request. You know? Working man, wondering where your career's going next. Have you prayed for wisdom in the selection of the career move? God loves to answer that request. God gives graciously and lovingly to all. I mean, it costs you dearly. I mean, just to be humbled to the point of asking, to let your pride be the cost, to say, Lord, I humble myself and ask for your wisdom. I humble myself because I'm not going to get my own way. I'm not going to get what makes sense. I'm instead going to go with what God declares, even if it's counter-cultural. Well, I know I'm way past time here, but keep thinking with me about growing wisdom. Not just acquiring it, but letting ourselves grow in it. And two things that come out of verse 7, I've got to just dive into here for just a little bit. Because it's growing, especially in your fear of the Lord. Go, what? Fear of the Lord? Yeah, that's an underemphasized focus. But it's highly emphasized in the book of Proverbs. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, but fools despise wisdom. I mean, you don't even get started on wisdom until you have a healthy reverence and awe, a healthy respect for who God is. I mean, that's the fear of the Lord. Not a shrinking, paralyzing kind of fear, but a mobilizing reverence and awe that says, oh my gosh, do you realize the incredible nature of this God we serve? I mean, think for a minute about the mountain of Sinai when the people of Israel had gone out and there was earthquakes and there were signs and wonders so great that they said, Moses, you go talk to him. And they were so shrinking in literal fear, they couldn't even approach God. And that was the Moses. That was the Moses who saw in the burning bush and heard the voice that said, take off your shoes, for the place you're standing is holy ground. And out of reverence and awe of the Almighty God, he took off, and this was the mountain that he'd come back to hear from God his revelation. You don't even get started on revelation. You don't even get started on wisdom until you have a fear of the Lord that says, I respect what he's going to say. He's not going to give you his precious gift of revelation unless you honor it. Why would he? It'd be like casting your pearls before swine. He says, no, you don't do that. But he loves to give the gift of wisdom to all who want it, will seek it, and will put themselves in a place of saying, I respect, I have a healthy respect for the Lord. I grew up with that Wide World of Sports. Any of you ever watched that when you were kids? Yeah, I mean, it kind of was all that was on at a certain time on Saturday, but you remember that, the victory and the agony, you know? Yeah. Huh? The agony of defeat. It was kind of this guy. And, you know, I was looking him up this week and thinking a little bit about him. It's Vinko Bogatas. And here's the full clip. Just bounces along the ground. Yeah. And of course, the victory versus the agony of defeat. Now, find out the true story on that. He had already made a 410-foot jump. He'd already set a record in his jump. And as he came down, he realized there was ice on the deal. And that's actually him intentionally aborting the flight. Didn't know that. That doesn't come out in the Wide World of Sports reel. You know? And you go, why did he do that? He knew he would overshoot the safety zone. He ended up with a massive headache, but alive. In fact, he's raising his kids right now, his grandkids. He's alive and well. And he's not sure he would have been had he not. So I'm just thinking about, maybe this is a little bit of a stretch here, but I'm thinking about getting smart. And even the fear that he had of the run and the willingness to make adjustments, the willingness to put himself even at risk, and that fear of the iced run made him change it. And what if we, as God's people, had such a reverence and a healthy respect for what God is leading us to, that even if it didn't seem right, even if it took a short-term injury to our hearts, to our spirits, to our relationships, we were willing to make that for the long-term good. Yeah. In the book from C.S. Lewis, he says that Aslan, he wasn't safe. You know, he's good, but he's a lion, for goodness sakes. Of course he's not safe. And you think about Jesus Christ, God. Of course he's not safe. He's God. But he's loving. He's good. God is great and God is good. That's why we thank him for our food. Yeah. Well, second part of that, not only grow in our fear of the Lord, grow in our trust of the Lord. And this proverb, I've actually asked Mark to lead us next week in a deeper understanding of this idea about our hearts. Because what does it say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Let God be the one that you trust. Put all of your trust in him, not in your culture, not in science, but in God. And if there's any contradiction, trust God. When there's a differentiation between those, trust God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. That's how to grow in grace and grow in wisdom. I put together on the front of your handout there a 70-day challenge. I'd like to challenge you for the next 70 days between now and the end of the summer to read the Proverbs every day. Read the proverb that matches the day. So what's today, the 22nd? What proverb would you read? Proverbs 22, okay? Tomorrow, what would it be? Easy as pie. Just do that every day between now and the end of the summer, okay? By the way, reading about Billy Graham, who just turned 95, 96, every day for 80 years, he's been doing this. I mean, he reads a lot of other things, but every day without fail for 80 years, he's been letting the Proverbs soak into him as the day goes by. It takes about 2 minutes, maybe 2.5 minutes. Read the proverb of the day. How many are you willing to do that? How many are you willing to do that? Just commit yourself. Take some time and open yourself up to God's revelation. See if as the days go by, you don't begin to hear from him in a different way and begin to gain some wisdom in some relationship things. Begin to make some decisions that are really in allegiance and alliance with what he's calling you to do. The fruit of wisdom in your life is radical. It's the difference between a man building on a solid rock and a man building on the sand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your leadership in our lives. Thank you for calling us to be men and women who exercise wisdom from you. Thank you for revealing yourself to us and not just being silent up there. You didn't just wind the world up and walk away. Instead, you've given us graciously an understanding of how to live lives with the fruit of good life. Lord, would you show us that more and more through your word? Would you give us deeper and deeper understanding of your wisdom as we strike into this today, this summer, this week, in Jesus' name, amen.